coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. We are back with Worth Doing Badly. And today we will look at the lessons for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. The readings are from Amos chapter 7 verses 7 through 15, the Psalm is 85 verses 8 through 13, the epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14, and the gospel reading is from Mark chapter 6 verses 14 through 29. And here once again is David Weber. David, welcome back.
Thank you, Jamie. The text for this seventh Sunday after Pentecost introduced us into what I find one of the most interesting characterizations is how Mark sees Herod as a negative definition of what it means to follow the true faith. For Mark, Herod characterizes the kind of crooked managerial corruption that finally succeeded in crucifying Jesus. And the most revealing episode for Mark is Herod's terror when hearing the report of Jesus's wonders and works. And his response was to ask, has John the Baptist risen from the dead? And what Mark is making the point is, deprived of truth, which Herod worked very hard so that the truth wouldn't affect his life, when he's deprived of truth, Herod became a plaything of his irrational fears. And the way Mark reports it, he just became weirdly superstitious. Now, who Herod had become is very, very different from the reputation he planned for himself. He wanted to be known as this efficient manager, this ruler, this person who could be called great. He turned out considerably differently. So to understand this reaction to Jesus, Mark gives us a very interesting and somewhat salacious backstory. After Herod had been manipulated by a sexually provocative dance, a dance that was actually performed by his second wife's daughter, his stepdaughter, Herod ordered John's execution. He wanted to be thought of as great. He turns out to be, in fact, weak and creepy and, as I said, superstitious. And what Mark is doing, he's contrasting Herod's lack of character with John's courage and with John's followers' character. There's a very interesting way that Mark reports that after John's murder, the followers, there's no report of outrage or emotional outburst. Rather, Mark succinctly reports that John's followers simply recovered and entombed his mutilated corpse. But there's something in that terse report of those actions that those were the defiant actions of people who are hopeful and not defeated. And I think the clue to their defiant hopefulness is when Mark reports that they buried John, the word he uses for tomb is related to the verb to remember. And we still have that. We talk about the tombstone being a memorial. And it's not that the disciples entombed John to remember the way that John died. Rather, the tomb is a kind of a prayer that expresses, as the psalm puts it, to God, that God would remember to, as the psalm says, show us, O Lord, your kindness and your rescue grant to us. And this is the rescue that Paul will say over and over again, Jesus accomplished with his resurrection. So Herod, for all of his so-called clever planning and machinations, turns out to be kind of a clown character. And John, who was totally at his mercy, it seemed, turns out to be the one who declares the truth and carries forward the God's plan of rescue. So John's reputation is what Herod always wished he had for himself, but went about it the completely wrong way. Now, as I said, the psalm kind of focuses our attention in a prayer that we offer when the world is unkind and when rescue seems unlikely. Show us, O Lord, your kindness and your rescue grant to us. That's the kind of prayer we pray when those two, when kindness and rescue seem unreal. And yet the psalmist expects that with God's kindness directed by truth and with God's justice establishing peace, finally and fully, folly will be overcome by God's actions. Now, folly, the psalm presumes, is widespread, destructive, and well rewarded. Human folly is there because it seems to be advantageous. And yet, as Paul will say, human folly will be exposed in the fullness of time. We just need to let time run its course to show that that which is foolish will be revealed as foolish. And the alternative to folly of trying to make our life on our own is that God will again give us life. And because of that, the psalmist says, your people will rejoice in you. I really like that rejoicing, praise, giving thanks are all signs of our defiant hopefulness that against all hope, even with the pervasiveness of folly, we expect that the final word on our lives will be praising and not cursing. So when this fullness of time happens and we rejoice in it, we then recognize that characters like Herod or the complicit priest in the Old Testament that we're coming to, that their folly is to think that somehow truth is negotiable and justice is negligible, rather than seeing that over time, as the psalm says, truth from the earth will spring up and justice from the heavens looks down. We may think we can escape truth and justice, but in fact, it is wrapped up in the creation of the world and in the destiny of the world. We are surrounded by truth and justice, and that is inescapable. And why should we want to escape it? It's also the source of our life. Now, as if we haven't gotten enough on folly, Amos gives us yet another example. And for Amos, the plumb line, it's that line that determines whether a wall is true or whether a wall is crooked, that the plumb line symbolizes the reason why pleasant lies always for a time are more appealing than the hard truth. I've done my share of building, and I can tell you from my own mistakes that it is easier and faster to build a crooked wall rather than taking the time to make sure that the wall is plumb and level. It takes a lot of work. It's what a good foundation is built on. But the truth is, the plumb line never lies. It is always true, even though it is always inconvenient. In time, the crooked wall will prove to be weak and collapse in ruin. And we're seeing this truth played out tragically in the collapse of the building in Florida, where now it turns out that bribing crooked regulators to certify the building as safe proved easier for a time than actually doing the work to make sure the building was safe. So in this text, Amos, in an almost humorous irony, talks about Amaziah the priest, who was the crooked court liar, accusing Amos of profiting from declaring bad news. So the liar is always the first to accuse others of being liars. And to this deceptive dodging of his own, of Amaziah's own lies, Amos famously replied, "No, no prophet am I, nor the son of a prophet am I. The Lord took me, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel." So Amos dismisses the false accusation by saying, I don't take any money for what I'm doing. I have no ambition. The only reason I am doing this, and I do it reluctantly, he says, is because I have been called to speak the hard truth. But that call recognizes that if the truth is hard, it is only there to give life, a life that is lasting and that that is, well, true. So now we finish with the Apostle Paul, and for him, time is the great revealer. This is why this marvelous phrase, the fullness of time, is so important to Paul. This is why he is able to live in unpleasant circumstances in the present while giving praise and thanks and gratitude rather than cursing God for his situation. For Paul, however bad the situation is, he says, give it time. Let the fullness of time come, and then we will see why our praise is justified. And we've talked about this, Jamie, a lot, and how it is that the church gathers weekly according to a schedule to praise God. That seems a little bit unreal. Praise should be spontaneous, we think. Praise should be something that wells up from our hearts from gratitude, when in fact, we schedule it weekly to praise God whether we feel it or not, because in Paul's view, against all visible evidence, we praise because we know as time comes to its fullness, it will reveal that it is salvation and not destruction that we have in our future. So there is this question, why do we, against all visible evidence, believe in salvation and praise God in the present, no matter what the circumstances are, in anticipation? Why is it that our praise, as I had said earlier, why do we give up, offer this defiant, hopeful praise when the present, as with John's disciples, can be so dismal and dark? And the truth is that our final rescue, says Paul, was not something that lies in the future. It is something that was established by God before he laid the firm foundation of the world. And even though built on that firm foundation, much of life is now crooked and therefore weak, the fullness of time will reveal, even through the fall of these crooked and weak human structures, it will reveal that life is built on God's true foundation. And for that reason, we can expect to experience the lasting and living inheritance that Paul says is, that we have a down payment of by Jesus' resurrection. So why is it that we praise God even when circumstances would seem to move us to curse and to be angry and to despair? Why is praise more reasonable? It's because that down payment, we already have the down payment of the resurrection in hand, and now we're just waiting for occupancy of that, the fullness of life that takes place in the fullness of time. Again, the purpose of this podcast is not to give a definitive study. As a study, what we do here is deeply defective. I don't think there's anything that can replace each individual pastor, doing doing the study on his own. That can't be replaced. You can't not struggle with these texts, but hopefully just by giving a little bit of a jump start, the study of the pastor will become more fruitful.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.